This is not in my notes, but just as a request, I was sharing earlier upstairs at the start of preparing this sermon, the text was going to go nearly through the end of the chapter. And early on in the week, I shortened it to going through verse 20. And then Thursday, I shortened it to go just verses 14 and 15. And just being freshly challenged by the Word of God. But I'm asking you to pray regularly for whoever is behind this pulpit on Sunday and preaching. Pray for the preaching of God's Word. Please, pray for your own benefit, for the benefit of whoever is preaching, and for the benefit of unbelievers who might be here. Pray for the preaching of God's Word. That the words that are spoken would be true, would be true according to what God has revealed. They would not be tainted with an agenda. They would not be twisted with ulterior motives, but that God's Word would be responsibly and accurately taught from this pulpit on the Lord's Day. Please pray for that regularly. For today, would you please turn in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to Mark chapter 1? We'll be in verses, just like I said, 14 and 15 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have copies on the front table. You are welcome to one of those. Please use that. But we'll be in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And in a couple of minutes, we will read that short text in its entirety. But let me begin by saying that in general, we want to avoid thinking wrongly. I'll take generic statements for 500. There was one of them. We want to avoid thinking wrongly. Who doesn't? Don't we all want to think rightly about all things? I think we'd all agree with that. If I can avoid thinking wrongly, that would be good. That would solve a lot of problems, usually self-inflicted problems in my own life, if I could only think rightly all of the time. It is a shame when someone makes a major decision based on thinking wrongly. Maybe they don't have all the facts, but they make a decision from what they know, and as things play out, it turns out to be a bad one. That's a shame. Thinking rightly about a person, or maybe an organization, an entire nation, whatever. Thinking rightly is always the goal, is it not? And I wonder how many people are thinking rightly about Jesus. Who he is and what he came to do. And I'm talking about people broadly in our culture and in our town. Because there can be, at least this is in my observation, there can be a tendency to think of Jesus and his ministry very wrongly. And let me tell you what I mean. We can think of Jesus, many do, I believe, think of Jesus as someone who has made himself available to us, but he is on the outskirts. He's full of wisdom, but he's not pushing it with any agenda. Jesus is kind of like a wandering sage. He's not really bothering anybody. People see him. They see him traveling around the county. He walks these roads. Maybe he comes to rest sitting on a tree stump at the edge of a property, and he's contemplative, and he's petting a deer or something completely innocuous and generically peaceful like that. He's thinking of deep things. And there's a party going on over here in the house on the property. And this party has some sinful stuff going on in it, as parties often do. But one young man, beverage in hand, notices Jesus resting on this tree stump, and he is intrigued. And eventually, the young man decides to take a break from the debauchery, and he wanders up to where Jesus is. He thinks there's got to be more to life than partying. This figure seems wise and full of harmless good advice. So he goes over to him and they have a gentle conversation about the sky and love and harmony. You know, stuff like that. And the young man says, "Thanks, stranger. You've given me a lot to think about." He walks away a few steps, remembers one more question, but when he turns around, Jesus is gone. He's wandered down the road. He's traveled on. This could be a cheap, horrible, made-for-TV movie. Yeah. But I really do think a lot of us think that way sometimes. That's what often people think about Jesus. They don't regard what his true mission and what his true purpose is. He's here to give generally good, soft advice, when we ask for it. He'll never push it. He's like a wizened mailman who is inconsequential to the rest of the plot. What an awful Savior that would be. I'm not talking about Jesus being gentle. He is gentle. I'm not talking about Jesus being wise. He is infinitely wise. I'm talking about Jesus being some sort of aimless, benign presence who has no defined mission, who is only around to offer advice upon request, and who brings no offense. That sounds like a horrible Savior. It's certainly not the Savior of Scripture. We don't need Mr. Rogers to deal with our sin. We need something much, much better. And I am glad to say that the Jesus of pop culture is not the Jesus of history. He is not the Jesus revealed in the Scriptures. Jesus had a real ministry. He had a real plan. He had a real purpose and agenda. So, men and women here today, praise God that Jesus had an agenda. He was not some mysterious seer. He was not wandering aimlessly around Palestine, dispersing cryptic wisdom to passers-by. When his time came, he hit the ground running. He had a mission. He knew exactly what to do. He was not winging it. This is great news for the sinner in need of forgiveness. This is great news for a world bound up in sin. He had a message to proclaim and to prove. What is that message? It's our proposition today. What is Jesus' message? It is a paradigm-shifting message to those who hear it and believe it. It changes everything. This message changes everything for the human being. Today we are privileged to see the start of Jesus' public ministry. We're joining in at the very beginning of it today, and we will see the foundational, I mean that so straightforwardly, it is the foundational message for Jesus' ministry, and it will be immensely helpful to us. Here's why it's helpful. The more clearly we hear the message, Jesus' message, his foundational purpose statement, the more clearly we hear this message, the more clearly we will see the heart of God. The more clearly we see the heart of God, the more we can expect real change in ourselves into better image bearers of God. The more clearly we see the heart of God, the better we will worship God. The more clearly we see the heart of God, the more we will anticipate eternity with God. The more we see the heart of God, the more we will be driven into His Word. The more we see the heart of God, the more we will be driven into pursuing relationship with Him now. We will only benefit from more clearly seeing the heart of God. Church, this is a simple statement, but it is so true. We want to know God. We need to know God. It is the purpose for which we were created. We want to see His character. We want to know His heart for people and even for all of creation. That is our great desire. Today we will be helped in this area. Jesus reveals the heart of His ministry on earth. He tells us this is God's desire, bound up in this short and simple message that I think is worth reducing to just these two verses this week. I'm going to read it now. Mark 1, 14 and 15. And out of honor for God's holy word, if you are able, would you please stand with me? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 read like this. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." May God always bless the reading and hearing of His holy word. Please have a seat. What is Jesus' message? Very simply, First of all, the kingdom has arrived. The kingdom has arrived. This is the first part of this two-part message. The kingdom has arrived. Now, before we very deeply consider this first part of Jesus' message, remember a couple of things from Mark 1, 1 through 13, leading up to today. And I know it's been a couple of weeks. Remember, Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Remember that. Jesus is qualified. He is uniquely obedient to the Father. He's the anointed Messiah. Remember, he would pass the test of temptation in the garden that Adam failed. Remember that he passed the test of temptation in the wilderness that Israel failed. He's the Savior. He's the one. He's the leading the mission. He steams ahead where all other sons of God lag behind and can go no further. He alone goes ahead as the beloved Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. He alone. So, all that to say, he has our attention. Whatever he says goes. So, we are eager to hear his purpose statement, his mission statement. And mission statements are funny. You don't have much of a ministry without any central purpose or message, do you? One of the first words of wisdom I was given in being coached in planting a church, you've got to be able to say in a word, what is the point? What is the purpose? So every church has a mission statement. And everything that church does should fit into that mission statement. Every ministry or even organization, company, whatever, they all have a purpose statement. And they're not all created equal. And they don't all really say anything. This is just one. I don't know what Zappos.com is. But, are you ready? At Zappos.com, our purpose is simple. To live and deliver wow. They're not all created equal. You can have a purpose statement that doesn't really say anything, but that's not the case here. What about Jesus' message? His purpose statement. Does it matter? We just heard it, and we consider it in two parts, like I said. And this first part is simply a statement of what is. It's simply a statement of reality, a declaration of fact. It's followed by a charge to people how we ought to react to this reality. And here's the statement of reality. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Literally, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is on your doorstep. No more waiting. The time is fulfilled. The time has come. This is a statement, a declaration of fact. And we can and should make a couple observations about this statement if we're going to feel its weight. And the first is this. This is not a confusing statement. Do not be confused by this statement. The time has come. If I just bust into your front door and say, "The time has come," you might wonder, what in the world is he talking about? What is he... Time for what? It's not the case here. The time has come. The time has been fulfilled. What do you mean? What time? What kingdom? No. Jesus here is not being intentionally cryptic. When I say to my children, as they are taking turns jumping on the trampoline, if I poke my head out the door and say, "Okay, time's up," they know what I'm talking about. Because they're on the trampoline. And so did Jesus' immediate audience. Remember, his audience is Jewish people in the first century. What do they have? They have the scriptures. They've been taught the scriptures. They are on the lookout for the kingdom of God. How helpful that we just finished Daniel. It is not an overstatement to say that the kingdom of God is a predominant theme of scripture and of the entire story of redemption. Kingdom is essentially, in its simplest understanding, it is what we see in the garden at the start. God's people in God's place, listening to God's voice. The king, the spot, and the subjects, obeying. That's a kingdom. And that kingdom was meant to spread over the face of the earth. But it did not. It was hindered by man breaking God's law. And so ever since our first father and mother were expelled from Eden, ever since then, God's reign over His people and His place has gradually developed, giving us glimpses and tastes of what kingdom looks like, building anticipation for a greater realization through the pages of the Bible. Kingdom is the goal of time and history. God's people and God's place, listening to God's voice. A first century Jewish person who's attentive to the Bible would know that. And you remember Daniel. The visions and prophecies in Daniel center around this coming kingdom. Down to the year, there are promises that it would come and it would change everything. And so when Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, my mind goes to Daniel. And Daniel is helped out by Isaiah and Ezekiel and so on and so forth. A kingdom and the kingdom's king are on the way. Jesus is saying, that time is now. No more waiting. This is no small statement, and it is certainly not confusing. It is huge, and it is anticipated. But here's another interesting detail about this statement of fact. It is interesting where Jesus proclaims it. Where was he? The text tells us he was in Galilee. And you say, so what? Why does that matter? Well, John the Baptist, the text tells us, has just been arrested. John the Baptist, or baptizer, you may know from the other gospel accounts, John had an interesting relationship with Herod. In fact, John called Herod to repent of his sin regularly. But now John is out of the picture. John has been arrested. But in place of the prophet, the king steps in and takes his place, proclaiming that the good and true and permanent kingdom, of which John was the last forerunner, it's here. And he proclaims it in Galilee, where guess who is in charge? Specifically, over that region, Herod Antipas. John's friend. Herod removed the prophet, but the prophet was replaced with the king. G. Campbell Morgan said, men may silence the voice of a prophet, but they cannot hinder the word of God. So the statement is bold. You can't say that a new kingdom is here and that it is unstoppable and that its domain reaches all lands. You can't say that and expect the little regional peon king to be excited about it. This offends every ruler who is seeking their own interest. This statement challenges all who would be ruler. So from the start, this statement must be reckoned with. Feel the gravity of it. It is anticipated. It is bold. Dare I say, it is political. It is threatening. But here's one more thing we must see about this statement that the kingdom has arrived. It is horrible news for people like us. Man, I was kind of excited about Jesus. What do you mean? The kingdom of God is here. Is that statement alone good news or bad news for people? Terrible news. Horrifying news. What do I mean? God has come. He is setting His choice of king on the throne. Well, that's worth celebrating, isn't it? That reality alone that God has brought his kingdom into this world in a definitive and encompassing way. That news alone is not good news for us. It is bad news because, as we understand human nature, we ought to have no part in that kingdom. We don't belong there. We don't belong in it because of our sin. God cannot tolerate the sin of his creatures in his presence. People were part of his kingdom at the start. I mentioned Eden, but then our representative embraced sin. He embraced lawlessness. This is why Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. So the kingdom is here is really bad news if you're an enemy of the king. But I'm no enemy of God, you say. That language is a bit strong, don't you think? That must be referring to the real baddies of the baddies. And not according to God himself, because through his servant Paul, in places like Romans 5, people outside of his favor are called his enemies. Elsewhere, they're called children of wrath. And who are these people? All people. All people are these people. All have sinned and fall short of this king's glory. Every person to ever draw breath has a posture, a default posture, against the God who made them. This is the inherited problem of sin. Even the top guys in Israel's history failed to live up to God's perfect standard of morality as specified in his law. Every one of them. And so we say, boy, what are we supposed to do with that? Here I thought I was coming to a kingdom party, and now you're telling me I don't belong there. The king of the universe installs his kingdom among his enemies, and we are all his enemies, you say. This is not good news. Well, by itself, no, it is not. This is why we have the rest of the sermon. Because there is more to Jesus' message. We'll get there in just a moment. But at this point, can we pause and be recentered in this foundational truth? There is tremendous value in thinking deeply about this statement of reality. God has brought his kingdom into this realm in a real way, in an unstoppable way. This is foundational to understanding God's will and his plan for redemption. This is the beginning of seeing Jesus as glorious. Why? Because we have, as people with sinful hearts, we have sought to make anything and everything else kings in our own little kingdoms. We make pleasure our king. We make pride or attention our king. People have made nature their king, status their king, paychecks their king, knowledge their king, security their king. You name it, people have tried to place it on the throne. As a race, we've turned from God and desperately sought to replace him with something, anything, to take his place. And so, as we read through the history given to us in the scriptures, and so it's no surprise that the nations were turned over to worship demons and false gods. It's no surprise that according to Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Give us Molech, give us Baal, give us sex or greed, anything but worship of the one God who made us and owns us. Let us run away. But now we can run no longer because the king has come to us. Run away from the king. He has closed the gap. He has come to us. And we are faced with this reality that we cannot escape, that there is a real king on the throne. And we must reckon with that. Be confronted with that reality. Wherever you stand in relation to God right now in your life, you cannot escape this truth. God has come. The king showed up. He brought the kingdom with him. Turn your eyes from whatever is distracting you and just face that truth. This is crucial to our own hearts and lives. Jesus brought the kingdom, the unending reign of God, which extends over all people in all places. That includes you. Have you even faced that yet? Or are you playing church? Have you really faced that? Or are you distracting yourself with your kids or with social media or with Netflix or whatever? Because if the kingdom has not come, if this is not true, if the kingdom has not come, I don't need to worry. If the kingdom has not come, I can live my life however I want. If the kingdom has not come, it doesn't matter how I talk to my spouse. If the kingdom has not come, it doesn't matter how I raise my kids. It doesn't matter how I spend my time and my energy and my resources. I can be totally self-serving if God's kingdom has not come. But it has come. And you must reckon with that. The kingdom has come, and that changes everything for everyone in every place. No more running. The God who you and I have offended with our law breaking, He has entered into this arena and He has set up His kingdom over the earth. The time is fulfilled. The King is Jesus. His rule extends over all, including you and your little kingdom. What does that do in your heart? Because it is among the heaviest things you will ever ponder. Christians who are here today saying, yeah, I get this. I know this. Don't let your mind drift. You need to hear this too. Revisit this truth. Be reawakened to the reality that not only has God's choice for king come to us, but according to our own standards and efforts, we are not worthy of Him or His kingdom. Be reminded of that truth that once broke your heart when you first experienced grace. Let it break your heart again and again to the praise of His glory. Now, this is not the end of Jesus' message, is it? It's not the end. But it is the necessary start. The kingdom of God is here. So take heed, you enemies of the King. But this truth is immediately followed by a call to action, which is very good news for us. And this is the second and glorious part of Jesus' message, and it's this: the kingdom gates are open. The gates are open. The first part of this message alone is really bad news, but there's more to the message. There's an invitation. There's a call to action. The kingdom is here, and so, you enemies of God, you people who have rebelled against your Maker, you sinful creatures who have spurned your Creator, and so, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God has come to you, which is bad news by itself, but it's not by itself. Just wait. Repent and believe in God's good news for you. What is foundationally implicit here? What is implicit is that the arrival of God's kingdom need not be bad news for you. It doesn't have to be bad news for you. If it was only bad news, the statement would have ended, "The kingdom of God is here, so get ready for a bruising." But it doesn't end there. There would be no call to repent and believe if that was the end of the story. Were there no hope, there would be no call to action. But there is. Repent. Repent. What does that mean? You know this, many of you. Turn away. It's a turning. Turn away from your sin. Turn toward your God and Savior. This is a change, a total change. A change of mind, a change of emotions, a change of actions. Louis Burkhoff offered a simple definition. Repentance is that change wrought in the conscious life of the sinner by which he turns away from sin. It's the change in the life of the sinner by which he turns away from sin. Repentance and faith are always connected in the Gospels and in the New Testament. We will see that more as we journey through Mark. Repentance is fruit. It's fruit. It's the fruit of a genuine desire to stop serving self. Stop worshiping whatever is over here on the little throne. Stop and start serving God. Repentance is the change in someone who says, the King has come and I want to be counted among His people. It's the change that takes place in that person's life. There is brokenness involved. This is not window shopping for cars. Yeah, I could take the red or the blue one. I'll go with the blue. There's brokenness involved because of the first part of the message. The kingdom is here. Wow. That breaks us because we realize we have no part in it. So there's brokenness involved with repentance. There's submission involved in repentance. There's sorrow involved. And then there's great joy. There's great joy in repentance. Repent, Jesus says. Make a turn in your life. Turn and believe in the gospel. But believe in. It could just as appropriately be understood as trust in. Trust in it. Rest in it. Well, you will never catch me trying to go up a vertical surface with ropes on my body. It just won't happen. But when you see these people who do a rock climb over multiple days and they sleep in a hammock bolted into the side of a cliff, you know, you want to talk about trust. Trusting in their gear, right? Resting in the integrity of their equipment. Rest in the gospel. Not just believing that God has good news, but actually finding your refuge there. Trusting God that His good news is not just out there, it covers me. It is good news for me, the lawbreaker. I rest there. I trust God's plan over my plan. I trust God's goodness over my lack of goodness. I trust God's infinite wisdom over my feeble thoughts and desires. That's where I'm banking. Repenting and believing the gospel, that is a complete shift of mindset, of behavior and allegiance. And it is no wonder those who are in Christ is referred to as a new creation by Paul. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away behold, the new has come. Familiar verse from 2 Corinthians 5. Hey friend, wow, I haven't seen you in a while. What's it been? Years. But man, you seem different. I am different. I follow after the true King now. I belong to the unstoppable kingdom. I should look different. In every regard. Now this is not a sermon on the sovereign election of God or His regenerating power. That's not expressly in this text. What is in this text, and I realize they're connected. What is in this text is that God has made a way. Listen, God has made a way for His enemies to have their allegiance changed. That's what's here. Enemies can be welcomed into His family. They can be brought to His table as friends and even children, Scripture says. Stop striving. Lay down your arms and surrender. Submit to the good and true King. This is Jesus' message. He doesn't put out this mission statement and then never revisit it. Okay, we got the message out there and now I can go about ministry. No. This sets the pace for all that Jesus is about to do in the rest of His earthly ministry and even now as He reigns from on high. It all comes back to this. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. His preaching will be about this kingdom. His miracles will prove his authority as king over hearts of people and even over all of creation. His parables will communicate mysteries about this kingdom. His death and resurrection will prove his ownership of the kingdom and will begin the expansion of it, an expansion that continues on down to this day. So hear this, everyone. The kingdom of God is only happy news if sinners are somehow invited into it, and we are. So it is excellent news.
Amen.
This is why we have the call to action. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because this is no ordinary king. He's a good king who welcomes us into something better than we have ever known. Something better than we have ever known. We don't drag our feet into his kingdom. We run with joy because when God has changed our hearts to see his glories, we wonder how we could have ever pursued anything else. We live out our intended purpose as the people of God. That's what happens in his kingdom. We are the people of God in his place, listening to his voice. This is Jesus' message. Starting right here, in this text, everything Christ does from this point on fits into this. So we will be revisiting it as we journey through Mark. Everything he says, teaches, heals, all of it. It's part of the message that God's kingdom is here and that sinners are invited into it as they remove their feeble idols and they worship the true king. That's the message in this gospel. So I simply want to end by arguing that the message hasn't changed. And that this message is our message as well. Now, not everything in the Gospels is what we would call prescriptive. What that means is that we don't necessarily read something in a Gospel account, take it as a direct command for ourselves, and run out and do it. Some things I would argue we do, we don't with everything. So we don't necessarily only go out two by two for evangelism. And I wouldn't recommend handling venomous snakes. Studying the text itself, the broader context, and the rest of Scripture's instructions about similar things, that's all important in determining what we should do. Not everything is directly prescriptive. But here, I do want to speak clearly. The message of the kingdom still rings, and it still will ring until the kingdom is fully established on earth as it is in heaven. This message doesn't change. God didn't say, well, let's try this for a couple hundred years and then we'll try something different. No, this is the message. The kingdom has truly arrived. It came when the king showed up, but it has not yet fully arrived. God is often pleased to bring things about in a gradual way. This is why the kingdom is likened to things like a mustard seed. It grows over time. Same as the loaf of bread and the other illustrations that Christ gives about the kingdom. The day will come when the kingdom is fully realized, fully known, and complete. That happens when Christ returns. Today, though, the message still goes out. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, once Jesus finished his earthly ministry, returned to the Father, the church, as we know it, is established and it is growing. And you read the book of Acts. You read all about kingdom expansion in the book of Acts. And over, what is the call of the apostles to people? Repent. It hasn't changed. They're still calling people to repent. And in a number of places in Acts, I encourage you, next time you read through Acts, look for the calls to repent. But they're kind of summarized here in Acts 17. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The death and resurrection of Jesus says, this is the message from now to the end. It's not changing. All men everywhere are called to repent. That's not going away.
Yeah.
So that message of Jesus still stands. The kingdom has come. You are called to turn away from your sin. You are called to rest in God's plan for saving people. Jesus has given us the heart of the gospel here. Yes, Jesus is the heart of the gospel because he would be the one to provide this great salvation through his perfect life and death in the place of sinners. And they were accepted by God to count for all who would trust in the gospel, who would trust in Jesus. That has not changed. It was the call of Christ. It was the call of the early church. It is the call of the church today. Jesus' message needs to be our message. We're not looking for anything new. We've never had an original thought in this church. Not when it comes to ministry or message or truth or anything. The message has not changed. What is important to God must be important to us. And what is important to God? Well, He desires that men and women and children all over the planet realize their sin, realize they don't belong in the kingdom of their own efforts, and so they turn away from their wickedness and into the welcoming arms of a God who forgives His enemies. That's our message. My heart first thinks of those here today who may not be in the family of God. And I don't want to make the mistake of assuming we all are. The people here who have not yet displaced their little idols of self. I just want you to hear from me clearly right now. You can change your allegiance today. You can, and you should. You can worship the Savior and be counted as His today. You need not resist any longer. This call reaches your ears right now. God's kingdom has come. Jesus is the true King over everything. Turn away from whatever else you are trusting and trust in His plan for people. And as Christians, brothers and sisters here today, I offer you a simple thought about this message. You have this message, this earth-shattering, paradigm-shifting message. You have it. In your mind and in your heart, at the ready, at all times, you've been entrusted with this message. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? What are we all doing with it? My call today is simply this: speak it. Speak it. We can exhaust creative ways to evangelize, and we should think very specifically about how to evangelize certain things. Our message is simple and profound. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Speak it. Speak it to your family. Parents, speak this message to your children. Do not sit by, comfortable to see them living in their sin, and withhold this message from them. Well, I told them before. I told them when they were five. Tell them again. Tell them today and tomorrow. Yeah. Call them to repent again. Yeah. Tell your neighbor on the street. Tell, if that's too weird, okay, get them off the street. Invite them over for supper. Tell your spouse. Tell your mother. Tell your roommate. Tell them. Tell them what they need to hear. Is this the true, clear call of the gospel or not? If it is, give it to people. It is deep and it is profound, but it is simple and unchanging. You don't need to reinvent the wheel on anything. You give the message, you give life. God gives life. Don't hear me saying we're in charge of people's hearts. We are not. But faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Give the message. Give life. Withhold the message. You can expect continued death and destruction. This gospel message, once it is understood and once it is believed, it colors every aspect of our lives. The gospel is not over here and everything else is over here. The gospel is like an eyedropper of food coloring that goes into a liquid. It changes everything, changes how we view everything. The implications and applications of repenting and believing in the gospel, they are unending. Because everything, and I mean everything, really does change because of this message. Can't exhaust everything. Not right now. Not in this time. I simply want to leave it before you today. And I want to ask God to use it right now in our day and age. I want Him to use it with the same power as it was used then. and how it's been used through the centuries. Nothing has changed. The message is the same. So I can't think of a better way to end than this way. I want you to hear these words one more time, and then we're going to pray. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 read like this. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray. Almighty God, just simply thank you that you've welcomed sinners into your kingdom. I pray that everyone here has or will taste your grace through Christ, that we would rest in the gospel, we would believe in the gospel. In Jesus, we would find our life now and for eternity, and that everything would change as you've promised. We would see you as glorious. We ask this not just for ourselves, but for this city and this valley. And as much as it would please you, Father, please use us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us boldness to speak this simple and life-giving truth wherever you would have us do it. I ask this for your glory and for the good of people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.